All right. We are in heavenly place. Oh, no, no, no. We already did that. Hold on. We are in selected messages. All right. Selected messages, book 3, page 266, if you actually have the book. And this is chapter 30. The title is The Propriety of Varying Postures in Prayer. And I'm assuming she's going to touch on that one time where she tells a guy to start praying on his knees in front of the congregation. And this is another warning signal that you'll see with some of these ninth hour preachers on YouTube. And it's really sad when you see this. It's bad enough they're 501c3. In other words, official government agents. Yes, that's right. The pastors are official government agents. Agents as of March 7th. That's right. That's the same day that Constantine passed the first Sunday law in 321 AD, March 7th. But March 7th, 2006, George W. Bush signed into law that if you got a 501c3, you are an official government agency with the ability to lobby the law. So all the pastors out there are politicians now with the ability to lobby law. And a lot of them, especially in the Ninth Hour Church, well, actually, all of them outside the Ninth Hour Church stand when they pray, and a lot of them in the Ninth Hour Church stand when they pray, too. So, for those of you that don't, does anybody here have an idea of what I mean by the Ninth Hour Church? Let me just throw it out there. Which church is that? Okay, thank you. Because because some people get a little upset with me and says, hey, it just comes up because Revelation 12:17 is clear. Matthew 20 verses 1 to 7 is clear. The people have to understand where we're at in prophecy. I mean, it's just, you know. So. Okay, this first subheading is titled, Need Not Always Kneel. Okay, so especially if you're driving down the road and you want to pray to the Lord. Okay. For those of you that are truckers, like Henry, and we have some other truckers in here, I think. I haven't seen Joe in here in a while, but yeah. Sometimes you can't kneel. So she goes on to say, she says, we must pray constantly. I mean, Paul even said pray without ceasing, right? So you can do it 24/7. We must pray constantly with a humble mind and a meek and lowly spirit. We need not wait for an opportunity to kneel before God. Because odds are you're going to forget anyway, right? Now, here's something that I do sometimes. If it's an important prayer request and I know that I'm in a position where I can't kneel, like I'm driving or something, I'll ask the Lord to please remind me later on. If this, Father, is something that I need to bow before you in request, I will do so. You know my heart. I love you that much. I have no problem bowing before you just as much as an angel doesn't have any problem covering his face with his wings. And so I will do this if you prefer it, and if you do, please remind me, and I will. And sometimes he does. Sometimes, you know, like when I'm in prayer at night, whether it's with Fran or myself, and he'll bring it to mind. He says, okay, thank you, Father. Yes, I want, you know, remind him of the request, and also remind him how much I love him and respect him and honor him and worship him and, you know, all of it. So we need not wait for an opportunity to kneel before God. We can pray and talk with the Lord wherever we may be. And now here's something, and I'm sure most of you know to do this. If and I think some of my kids have walked up on me in the woods at times and they've heard and says, hey, is Dad talking to himself? My kids know. If I'm out in the woods and I'm talking, they know I'm praying because I don't know they're out there. But I think my youngest has walked up on me a couple of times and says, oh, I didn't know you were out here. I didn't mention you, did I? You know, just because I'm always talking about the kids or my wife or myself or the church family, like names come to mind. And so, yeah, if you don't know me and you happen to run into me in the woods and I'm talking, and I'm not talking to myself. So anyway, next subheading says, no place inappropriate for prayer at any time or place. And it says, there is no time or place in which it is inappropriate to offer up a petition to God. In the crowds of the street, in the midst of a business engagement, we may send up a petition to God and plead for divine guidance, as did Nehemiah when he made his request before King Artaxerxes. And then the next one here is a subheading, communing with God in our hearts as we walk and work. And here, this is the, you know, this kind of reminds me of that law that John F. Kennedy, first Roman Catholic president of the United States of America, passed. You cannot pray in school. I had a chuckle when I saw that, even though I was 10. Oh, wait, oh, how old was I? I don't even think I was 10. I think I was 8. Yeah, because I think I was born in 55, so... Or maybe later on in life when I saw it and realized what it's... Maybe I was a teenager when I saw it for the first time. And I realized, oh, Kennedy did that? And so, you know, that, and I chuckled. Why? Hey, if they're going to have tests in schools, you're going to have prayer. You can't stop a kid from putting his head down. You can't stop it. Yeah. Yeah, go ahead and, you know... Yeah, you don't do it out loud. It's just, yeah. Anyway. So it goes on. It says, we may speak with Jesus as we walk by the way. And he says, I am at thy right hand. We may commune with God in our hearts. We may walk in companionship with Christ. When engaged in our daily labor, we may breathe out our heart's desire, inaudible to any human ear, but that word cannot die away into silence, nor can it be lost. That's one of the neat things, too. Our Father has absolute perfect hearing. And it doesn't matter how far away you are at the time. I mean, look up. How far is the Orion Nebula from here? Pretty far, eh? But he can hear every word. You know, and here's one advantage in regards to prayer. Satan can't hear what you're thinking. Boy, he can read body language, though. So don't, you know, you do your best not to telegraph that what you're praying about sometimes. But at the same time, if you have a little bit of uneasiness about a prayer request, what I like to do sometimes when I'm in prayer and if I'm speaking out loud, or even if I say, Father God, what I'm about to share with you at this point, I'm not going to speak out loud because I don't want the enemy to get any chance to counterfeit the answer. But at the same time, please put a hedge of angels around this prayer request so that he does not have permission to counterfeit it in any way, shape, or form. And so just go to that extent. But what I love about this whole situation is Satan can't read our thoughts. He can put thoughts in our mind by whispering, especially with his backward masking falderal. But the thing is, he can't read our thoughts, but your Father can. He can read your heart. He can read your thoughts. Jesus, when he walked among us, read their hearts. So, you know, you can't lie to him. So don't worry, you know, just be careful when you're praying. Don't say, well, you know, I really want this for this reason. And then the back of your mind says, yeah, because I really think it's cool looking. No, he heard that. He knows what you're really thinking. So she goes on, nothing can drown the soul's desire. It rises above the din of the street, above the noise of machinery. It is God to whom we are speaking and our prayer is heard. And then the next subheading is not always necessary to bow. It is not always necessary to bow upon your knees in order to pray. Cultivate the habit of talking with the Savior when you are alone, when you are walking, and when you are busy with your daily labor. And I love this kind of stuff because I've been doing this for decades, and it's nice to see confirmation in that what I'm doing is okay with the Lord. Because I remember one time many, many, many years ago, I was driving down the road, and I asked the Lord a question. Says, you know, I don't mean to be disrespectful or anything, Father. I know who you are. You know my heart, and you know I'm not lying here. I have overwhelming respect for you, but I can't even picture in my mind how to honor you because I'm just a flesh and bone being. And so to the best of my ability, I speak with you. I won't use foul language, my Father. You know I won't with you. I definitely won't. But at the same time, do you prefer words like thy and thee and stuff, you know, like the old English kind of stuff? And I don't want to come off being as disrespectful when I speak with you, because I want to speak with you as I do to my best friend, but you're far superior. Because I've never had a friend like this in my life, except for my wife. Well, even her friendship can't match his, you know what I mean? But I've never really had a friend that I was ever that close to until I met Fran. In the world, that is. I've never had a friend like that. Still, you know, it's just neat because, you know, her and I get, you know, connected with the mind and that stuff like that, too. But with the Lord, it was just amazing. And then as I was finishing the prayer, all I got was willing to listen. It was like, that's all I needed to hear. And no, I didn't hear the voice at that particular time. But it was obvious, you know, that he's willing to listen. He knows you. He knows his child. He knows what he's given you. He knows how you speak and how it works. So she goes on. Let me backtrack a little bit. It says, cultivating the habit of talking with the Savior when you are alone, when you're walking, when you're busy with your daily labor. And then the next one says, congregation kneels after standing in consecration. And it says, the Spirit of the Lord rested upon me and was revealed in the words that were given to me to speak. I asked those present who felt the urgency of the Spirit of God and who were willing to pledge themselves to live the truth and to teach the truth to others and to work for their salvation, to make it manifest by rising to their feet. And so she's asking the people to stand up and, you know, who wants to do this work? I mean, it's one thing to stand up and acclaim Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior, like an altar call, but here she's actually asking for workers to step up and say, okay, who's going to give their lives to Christ in this respect? And she goes, I was surprised to see the whole congregation rise. I then asked all to kneel down, and I sent up my petition to heaven for that people. I was deeply impressed by this experience. I felt the deep, moving Spirit of God upon me, and I know that the Lord gave me a special message for his people at this time. So amen and amen. That was 1909. So just over 100 years ago, 5 years. Next one is crowded congregation in Europe remained seated. And she says, I invited those who desired the prayers of the servants of God to come forward. All who had been backslidden, all who wished to return to the Lord and seek him diligently, could improve the opportunity. Several seats were quickly filled, and the whole congregation was on the move. We told them the best they could do was to be seated right where they were, and we would all seek the Lord together by confessing our sins, and the Lord had pledged his word. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Of course, that's 1 John 1:9. This is something that most of us understand. SB means Sabbath blessings. All right, so for those that are wondering. Next one is congregation rises to feet for consecration prayer. And then she says, I invited all who wanted to give themselves to God in the sacred covenant and to serve him with their whole hearts to rise to their feet. The house was full and nearly all arose. Quite a number not of our faith were present, and some of these arose. I presented them to the Lord in an earnest prayer, and we know that we had the manifestation of the Spirit of God. We felt that a victory had indeed been gained. Amen and amen. 1896. And then congregation kneels for a consecration prayer, and she says, at the close of my discourse, I felt impressed by the Spirit of God to extend an invitation for all those to come forward who desire to give themselves fully to the Lord. Those who felt the need of the prayers of the servants of God were invited to make it manifest. About 30 came forward. At first I had hesitated, wondering if it were best to do so when my son and I were the only ones whom I could see who would give us any help on that occasion. What? Who was whom I could see? Yeah. Anyway, she goes on, she says, but as though someone had spoken to me, the thought passed through my mind, cannot you trust in the Lord? I said, I will, Lord. Although my son was much surprised that I should make such a call on this occasion, he was equal to the emergency. I never heard him speak with greater power or deeper feeling than at that time. Wow. And then she says, we knelt in prayer. My son took the lead, and the Lord surely indicted his petition. For he seemed to pray as though in the presence of God. So it's obvious why the Lord says, cannot you trust the Lord? In other words, he was about to do something with her son at that time. And it was obvious he did it. It's a good thing the young man was obedient. So next one here is titled, at a workers' institute in Oakland, California, it says, now we ask you to seek the Lord with all your heart, with all the heart. Will those who are determined to cut loose from every temptation of the enemy and to seek for heaven above signify such determination by rising to their feet? Nearly all of the congregation responded. See, this is one of the drawbacks of having an online church service. But it would be nice if everybody just raised their hands and stuff like this. And, you know, those of us that wanted to literally do this work for the Lord, we could all just hit the little voice on and off thing and all the hands would raise. That would be nice to see that happen. But she goes on, or you can just do it that way like Andre did, and with the little emoticons, emoticons, yeah. So she goes on. She says, I wonder if it, like if you actually clicked on the microphone, if that would work too. Like if you get the little... that's beautiful to see that though still either way. Waving hands. You know, don't take this the wrong way, but you imagine some people coming in and think this is a Pentecostal meeting. I'm just saying. But we understand. So praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen and amen and amen. I'll join you there. So, next one. Yeah, you know, the Pentecostals, they have a tendency to keep, they wave their hands. They're all doing it with the tongues. They start speaking in tongues and waving their hands. But they always point their hands towards the stage. I don't know if you ever noticed that. At the Pentecostal meetings, they put their hands towards the stage. Scripture says to raise your holy hands to heaven. Raise them to heaven. And you know how the Vatican does it? They put their hands down. They put their hands like the Hitler salute, but both arms. I got a picture of Ratzinger doing it. When I originally got the picture, somebody cropped out his left arm. I didn't know about it until years later, but I found the original picture where both arms were up. And the one guy says, "Oh, look at I cropped the picture on purpose." No, that's how I got it the first time. I'm not going to lie and destroy my salvation just to make a point. I didn't know it was cropped. But then when I found the original picture, I says, "Okay, what's worse, him doing a Hitler salute or him doing a satanic blessing? I mean, which worse?" Of course, I never got any more emails after that on that. But the fact of the matter is, putting your hands down as opposed to lifting them up to heaven, I wonder who they're praying to. Because their hands were down. They weren't lifted up. I mean, it was overwhelmingly obvious. It's on my Ratzinger page. So she goes on, "We desire that every one of you shall be saved. We desire that you, for the gates of the city of God, shall swing back on the glittering hinges, and that you, with all the nations who have kept the truth, may enter in. There we shall give praise and thanksgiving and glory to Christ and to the Father evermore, and even forever and ever. May God help us to be faithful in his service during the conflict and overcome it last and win the crown of life eternal." I don't know why that reminds me of that dream again. Anyway, and then of course she's praying, and it says, "My Heavenly Father, I come to thee at this time just as I am, poor and needy and dependent upon thee. I ask thee to give me and give this people the grace that perfects Christian character, etc." Now, I don't know why they copied the prayer down, but we don't, I don't think she would have, I imagine she did approve to some extent. She's still alive for 7 more years when this thing was printed, but. The fact of the matter is, Catholics have a tendency to do it like with their novenas, you know, repeat after me kind of prayer, and that's just, she's not asking us to repeat this prayer, of course, she's just echoing the prayer, letting the people know what was prayed that day. So, anyway, this next one is subheading, Ellen White and Audience Standing for Consecration Prayer. And she says, "Who now, I ask, will make a determined effort to obtain the higher education? Those who will, make it manifest by rising to your feet." And the congregation rose. "Here is the whole congregation. May God help you to keep your, may God help you to keep your pledge. Let us pray." And then she's praying, "Heavenly Father, I come to thee at this time just as," okay, same thing. Okay, no, it isn't. "Just as I am, poor, weak, unworthy, and ask thee to impress the hearts of this people gathered here today. I have spoken to them thy words, but, O Lord, thou alone canst make the word effective," etc. This next one is just all comments from the compilers, and I don't read stuff like that. And the next one, it stops short, so let me go back a page. This must have been something up there. Oh, yeah, there is, towards the end here. It says, "May the Lord help..." Okay, well, the subheading is, "At the close of the General Conference sermon in Washington, D.C., it says this. Oops, sorry, hit the mic. All right. It says, "May the Lord help you to take hold of this work as you have never yet taken hold of it. Will you do this?" Amen. "Will you here rise to your feet and testify that you will make God your trust and your helper?" And then she says the congregation rises and they're praying, and it says, "I thank thee, Lord God of Israel. Accept this pledge of this thy people. Put thy spirit upon them. Let thy glory be seen in them. As they shall speak the word of truth, let us see the salvation of God. Amen." And it looks like that's it for that chapter. That was pretty quick. book three, introduction. Okay, now what's going on? Let me keep going here until I see what's the next. If it's going to go book four. Nope, chapter 31, visions that early called for reforms is where we're at now. It's up to you. If you want to start this now, we're 15 minutes ahead. We could stop here and just, you know, like do like a Q&A thing, or we can just go into this. It's up to you all. What do you want to do? You want to do Q&A or just chit-chat Q&A? Well, there's one Q&A. Yeah, oh, this chapter is very short. Hold on. Wow. Tain't kidding, McGee. It is very short. We could do this and Q&A. Well, let's just see how much the next one is. Because if it's short too, then we can do both chapters next week. Oh, it's huge, the next one. Chapter and Q&A? Well, it depends on how quickly I get through it. But health reform vision. Okay, let's just do it. Okay, and this we need anyway. So, you know, the 1863 health reform vision is the title for chapter 32, and it says pointed questions answered. Hey, they're doing Q&A. Check it out. It's Q&A and the chapter. So, hey, I should have just kept on reading, I guess, huh? So it says, question on the vision. Did you receive your views upon health reform before visiting the Health Institute at Dansville, New York, or before you had read works on the subject? And the answer is, it was at the house of Brother A. Hilliard at Otsego, or they call that Otsego today, at Otsego, Michigan, June 6, 1863, that the great subject of health reform was opened before me in vision. I did not visit Dansville till August 1864, 14 months after I had the view. I did not read any works upon health until I had written Spiritual Gifts, Volumes 3 and 4, Appeals to Mothers, and had sketched out most of my six articles in the six numbers of How to Live. We're on page 276, Andrew, on how to live. And I did not know that such a paper existed as The Laws of Life, published at Dansville, New York. I had not heard of the several works upon health written by Dr. J.C. Jackson and other... Okay, what? I skipped chapter 31. Didn't we just do chapter 31? Okay, wait. I mean, that other chapter was that small? No, we just did chapter 31. Okay, yeah, I'm really getting confused now. Oh, wow. How did I skip all the way to chapter 32, the health reform vision? I'm back on page 276. How did it get all the way up to page... Okay, this is confusing. That was 30. It says chapter 30, and I just went backwards. All right, let me go back again. Chapter 31, vision that early called for reforms. I'm getting all these goofy PMs. Okay. How did we do that? Okay, so how far does this one go then? Let's see. Because I think it's just two pages, right? Yeah, okay, so let's just do this one, and then we'll do a quick Q&A thing, all right? Chapter 31, Visions That Early Called for Reforms. Okay, I got it right now, right? And this is all being recorded, by the way, so yeah. Okay, so chapter 31, the title is Visions That Early Call for Reforms, and the first subheading is Attention Called to Tobacco, Tea, and Coffee in 1848 and 1851. And it says, I have seen in the vision that tobacco was a filthy weed and that it must be laid aside or given up. Unless it is given up, the frown of God will be upon the one that uses it, and he cannot be sealed with the seal of the living God. And you know, it's those who destroy the temple, right? Now, you got to also understand some people don't realize it, and so the Lord winks at their times of ignorance, but sin still has consequences, and so they still may end up dying of you know, problems with the tobacco that cause, you know, heart disease and everything else. So, next one. Important principles revealed in 1854. It says, and I then saw a lack of cleanliness among Sabbath keepers. I saw that God was purifying unto himself a peculiar people. He will have a clean and a holy people in whom he can delight. I saw that the camp must be cleansed, or God would pass by and see the uncleanness of Israel and would not go forth with their armies to battle. He would turn from them in displeasure, and our enemies would triumph over us, and we be left weak in shame and disgrace. And think about that. If we're called to be part of the Gideon band, we got to, you know, get away, get rid of all sin, and any sin that you're in now, stop it, confess it, and repent. And then again, don't let the guilt get to you, because 1 John 1:9 is clear. You have been forgiven. And if it was a sin that's going to cause problems for you later on in life, hey, sin has consequences. Deal with it. Your father will, you know, help you get through that trial too. You know, like, just let's just say you drank alcohol for far too long. And then maybe 20 years from now, you'll get some problems with your liver. Okay? That's all I mean, stuff like that. Or cigarettes. Same thing with the cigarettes. Or even eating meat. Or overeating anything. You could just, you know, cause the body to react. So, and then it goes on. I saw that God would not acknowledge an untidy, unclean person as a Christian. His frown was upon such. Our bodies, or rather our souls, bodies, and spirits are to be presented blameless by Jesus to his Father. And unless we are clean in person and pure, we cannot be presented blameless to God. And you can't, okay, now people say, oh, wow, you know, there's, what about the things that I'm doing? I don't know what I'm doing wrong. Well, again, twice in the scriptures it says that the Lord winks at our times of ignorance. So if you don't know what's sinful to do, then you are pure in the eyes of God, as long as you're not doing anything like iniquity. Iniquity is known sin. You know what you're doing is wrong. You're doing it anyway. That's iniquity. And that even there can be confessed and repented of, 1 John 1:9, right? The only sin that cannot be forgiven is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. We've already defined it. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is more or less just going to your grave with unrepentant sin. In other words, you committing the sin, you know it's wrong to do, and you don't care. Okay, so, because you knew, you walked with him at one time, and you know what you're doing is wrong, you're doing it anyway, because it's, you know, your flesh just gets into it. That's going to eventually cause your death and blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. So she goes on, she says, I saw that houses of the saints should be kept tidy and neat, free from dirt and filth and all uncleanliness. I saw that the house of God had been desecrated by the carelessness of parents with their children and by the untidiness and uncleanliness there. I saw that these things should meet with an open rebuke. And if there was not an immediate change in some that professed the truth in these things, they should be put out of the camp. Okay, now some of you have teenagers, okay, and some of you parents. And if your teenager has a very, very untidy room, it's obvious that the Lord is saying you have to give an open rebuke to that child, and they better clean up that mess. In the old days, they would be put out of the camp, which means stoned. They would have been put out of the camp. Now it's just going to lead to, because it always leads to something. It's, you know, like everything from depression to suicide. You know, untidy room just means they don't care. They don't care about life in general. So anyway, going on, next section is it says the appetite and proper food. It says that I then saw that the appetite must be denied, that rich food should not be prepared, and that which is spent upon the appetite should be put into the treasury of God. It would tell there, and those that deny themselves would It would tell there, and those that deny themselves would lay up a reward in heaven. I saw that God was purifying his people. Amen. And this is one of the reasons a lot of us have quit eating meat altogether. We're getting used to the Edenic diet. We're becoming vegan. So we're getting used to, when we get to heaven, we're not going to eat meat and stuff. You're not going to kill anything to eat in heaven. And no, you don't kill a plant when you pluck a tomato off of it, right? Because it continues to grow, and more tomatoes come, or apples, or oranges, or grapes, or bananas, whatever. So going on, pride and idols must be laid aside. I saw that rich food was destroying the health of bodies, was ruining constitutions, destroying minds, and was a great waste of means. I saw that many were sickly among the remnant who have made themselves so by indulging their appetites. If we wish good health, we must take special care of the health that God has given us, deny the unhealthy appetite, eat less fine food, eat coarse food free from grease. Then as you sit at the table to eat, you can from the heart. Let me reread it. It says, then as you sit at the table to eat, you can from the heart ask God's blessing upon the food and can derive strength from coarse, wholesome food, like fiber, as we call it today. You know, God will be pleased to graciously bless it and will be a benefit to the receiver. I saw that we should pray as Solomon did, feed me with food convenient for me, Proverbs 30, verse 8. And as we make the prayer, act it out. Get food that is plain and that is essential to health, free from grease. Such food will be convenient for us. And then finally, it's page 275. It says, there are some Sabbath keepers who made a god of their bellies. They waste their means in obtaining rich food. Such I saw, if saved at all, will know what pinching want is unless they deny their appetites and eat to the glory of God. There are but few who eat to the glory of God. How can those who have cake and pie crust filled with grease ask God's blessing upon it and then eat with an eye single to God's glory? We are commanded to do all to the glory of God. We must eat and drink to his glory. Amen. Amen and amen. All right, so let me lock this link down. Hope and pray you're blessed.